So good that we can. Oh yeah. For those, if you don't have a, this chart actually we updated it. There were some incorrections in that first version of the chart that you had. In particular, when the peace treaty delineation was, and then also a couple of other minor mistakes that were in there that we just didn't get, that we didn't catch. But it's so good that we could spend this weekend time in the matter of seeing the matter of the second coming of Christ. And last night, it was good to spend a little bit of time just to see why the Lord is coming back again. I think, as we shared last night, many of us, we like to know the details of the second coming of Christ. We can get caught up with all the prophecies, and I think this is most of everybody's curiosity to know, when is the Lord going to come back, and how is he going to come back, and what is going to happen, and on and on and on. And we get lost in the main goal. And so it was good. Praise the Lord. Last night, we saw the main goal of the second coming of Christ is that God's kingdom could finally be established on this earth. And as we saw, we used this chart that you can see in the back. It's on your on the front page of your handout. We saw God's desire to have his kingdom established on this earth from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And we can see through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's desire to have his kingdom, but then Satan came in to frustrate it with his own kingdom. And then we could see God's restoration work when he chose Abraham to form the nation of Israel. And then now today, he has the church. And we are now coming to this last part of this diagram. And last night I said we would continue where the red line ends. So if you see this little red line where it says the time of the nations, we'll start here in this chart. But the one thing I want to also highlight again, you know, this is the second coming of Christ. Remember, the first coming of Christ, which we read last night, was when the Lord came back the first time, when the Lord came the first time. In Zechariah chapter 9, we read this verse last night. Verse 9 said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." So the Lord came as the king. In Matthew, we saw, began preaching the gospel of the kingdom because he is the king. But in his first coming, it went on, it says, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on the donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So in the first coming of Christ, his main goal was to preach the gospel of salvation, but also to accomplish the work of salvation. Because, as we saw yesterday, man has a problem. We are not qualified to rule in God's kingdom because we were born of Adam and we are of the flesh. And so the natural man, the flesh within us, is very independent from God. In fact, is very rebellious towards God. So God had to deal with this. And so in his first coming, he became our sin offering to deal with our sinful nature, and he also became the life-giving spirit to give us life so that his life can begin to transform us to qualify us for his kingdom. But in his second coming, we also need to be reminded, how is he going to come in his second coming? The first time as the king, we saw in Zechariah 9:9, is for salvation. But now if you go to Zechariah chapter 14, and also verse 9, this is speaking about the Lord's second coming, and it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one." This is already in Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, it had already prophesied concerning the second coming of Christ. And in this second coming, it will definitely be clear that Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is confirmed in Revelation. When you get to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it does say this. It says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So praise the Lord. Christ, when he comes again to bring down God's kingdom, he will definitely be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this was last night. We had this fellowship to see what is the purpose. Why is Christ coming again? And we all realize that today's world situation is not that great. It's actually horrible. The government of man is terrible. We might not feel it necessarily here in our small circle in the city of Fountain Valley, a nice place to live. But when you begin to watch the news, you look at the news alerts that come in over your smartphone, you realize how terrible this world is. There is definitely a need for God's kingdom to come onto this earth quickly. Now, the question is, do we know? Will the Lord let us know when and how he will come to this earth? And I think this is an important question to really consider. Every Christian already knows Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It says this, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, even the heavens of the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Meaning, we definitely will not know the exact day or the exact time of when Christ will come again. And this verse is used quite a bit, Matthew 24, verse 36. And every time I fellowship with people about the second coming of Christ, they said, "Yeah, that's good, but you know what? We don't know the exact day or time of when he will come. In fact, only the Father knows. So don't talk about it. There's no need to talk about it." But if there's no need to talk about it, why did he fill the word from the Old Testament to the New Testament to speak about his second coming? And so it's also important to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's quite clear here what the Lord is speaking to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. What does it say? Why don't we read this together? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 6.
But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." Today, are we in darkness? No, we are sons of light. We are sons of the day. And if we walk and live in the Spirit, then we are walking in the light. And if we are in the light, then for sure, it goes on. It says, "So that this day," capital D, this is referring to the second coming of Christ, "should not overtake you as a thief." Meaning it should not surprise us. It should not catch us off guard. When a thief comes into your house, are you prepared for the thief? Are you crouching there waiting for them so when they open the door, surprise? No. A thief in the night, when he comes, we're not prepared. And so we get surprised and we are taken off guard. So this day, the second coming of Christ, definitely should not come to us as a surprise. Meaning we need to know. We should know. The Lord wants us to know. How can the King of Kings not let his kingdom know when he would come? So, yes, it is true we don't know the exact day and the time. None of us here can calculate exactly, well, on this year, this month, at this day and this time. No, we cannot do that, which is true. But what we can do is come back to his word to really begin to see when and how the Lord will come. And so this is why we want to spend a little bit of time focused on this chart. But before we get to this chart, because yesterday I mentioned this red line here regarding the times of the nation. This is an important prophecy that was spoken in Daniel, and it is being fulfilled even as we speak today. And in Daniel chapter 2, this is where King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was Daniel who told him what the dream was and interpreted the dream by the word of God. And so if you go to Daniel chapter 2, and just very briefly, I will read through this. Chapter 2, verse 31 through 35. This is the dream that Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that he had. It says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of irons, its feet partially of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was interpreted by Daniel, or by the Lord, spoken through Daniel. And this refers to the times of the nations. Meaning at this point, you have to realize, God suspended his kingdom with the nation of Israel on earth. And the Israelites, all the Jews, were in captivity in Babylon. And God has given up his rule on earth to the Gentiles. And so this is the prophecy that shows how the Gentiles will rule over the earth from the time of Babylon until the time of the second coming of Christ. And so here, when you go to verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. It says, "You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or of the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." So the image that was dreamt by Nebuchadnezzar is God showing us how the Gentiles will rule on this earth between now until the second coming of Christ. And that golden head, the golden age of the Babylonian times, was ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. And during this time, if you go back into history, you'll really see that King Nebuchadnezzar was an amazing king, and the empire of Babylon was in the golden ages. And as you read through Daniel, you can see very clearly that this was the golden head. But then it comes down, it says, "But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth." So the silver refers to what? It refers to the kingdom that came after Babylon. It was the Medes and the Persians. There are two of them. The Medes and the Persians. They went on to rule over the earth at that point in time. But then, after them, came the third, and this was the bronze. This is the Greeks. Alexander the Great came through and conquered all the Medes and the Persians. And actually, when Alexander was going through conquering and expanding his empire, when he got to Israel, the Jews there, even when they saw him, they greeted him. They said, "We have been waiting for you," because it was prophesied in the book of Daniel. This is how accurate this prophecy was in the book of Daniel. And eventually, it goes on. You have the iron legs. And at this point in time, this was the beginning of the Roman empires. And these iron legs are long legs. And the Roman Empire eventually evolved into different kinds of empires with kings and moving all through the history in the last 2,000 years. Until we get to the feet. And the feet is the clay feet. Partially with iron, partially with clay. And the feet here, partially with iron, partially with clay, this refers to the rule of the people, or democracy. And we all know about 250 years ago, democracy began in earnest. And you can see democracy spread through the entire earth today. And this is where we are at now. The last part, the 10 toes of this image, refers to the 10 kings that will be there in the Great Tribulation with the beast that will rule over this earth during the Great Tribulation. And finally, this stone that was cut from heaven, the stone that was not cut by man, this is God's kingdom that comes in, and it will hit the feet of this image, and everything will shatter and blow away. This is the ushering in of God's kingdom age. So this is where we are at today. When you look at the times of the Gentiles, we are at the feet, and we are very close to the end of the feet. We are very close to seeing the close of this age where Christ will usher in his kingdom. Now, there are also three other prophecies that we know that must be fulfilled before Christ comes again. The first one is in regards to the restoration of Israel. The Lord did say in Matthew chapter 24, this is in reference to the parable of the fig tree. In verse 32 and verse 33, it says this: "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors!" Exclamation point. And when you put this together with Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, and we can read verse 29 to 31. What does it say here? It says, "And then
he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near."
Praise the Lord. The fig tree here refers to Israel. And when the Lord saw the fig tree initially, he saw the fig tree was barren, had no fruit. So the Lord cursed the fig tree, and it withered and died. This was referring to the judgment on Israel at the time. As we spoke about last night, it was the nation of Israel that rejected Jesus as their king. And the consequences of rejecting the Lord as the king this time was quite severe. Meaning God would judge Israel and remove Israel from the face of the earth. And that did happen. In 70 AD, Israel was destroyed by Prince Titus of the Roman Empire. The Roman army came in and destroyed the nation of Israel. So, according to this prophecy, when the fig tree is again green and beginning to bud, then the end is very near. In fact, it's at the door. So, why is this significant? In 1948, the nation of Israel was reestablished on this earth. After World War II, the United Nations said, the Jews need their nation back. So they restored the nation of Israel. That was seemingly a very impossible thing because the land was already inhabited by all the Palestinians. And it would seem like a very impossible thing. But yet, through God's arrangements, the nation of Israel was restored. The second prophecy that the Lord spoke about is regarding Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, it says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, this is Luke chapter 21, verse 24. So, not only was Israel destroyed in 70 AD, but Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. In fact, everything was completely destroyed down to the foundation. You can't even see the foundation anymore. So Jerusalem was under trample by the Gentiles. But praise the Lord. Again, through God's arrangement, in 1967, Jerusalem was restored back to the control of Israel. In fact, it wasn't even Israel that went to launch an attack to get Jerusalem back. It was the surrounding Arab neighbors that wanted to destroy Israel. So they surprised Israel, and this became known as the Six-Day War. And God really was on the side of Israel, because not only did the Israelis hold their lines, they also drove the enemy back, and they were able then to retake Jerusalem. So against all odds, no one expected this. God arranged for Jerusalem to be taken out of the hands of the Gentile and be brought under the control of Israel again. So both of these already happened. Now there is one more prophecy that has to happen. And this was already prophesied back in the book of Daniel. If you go back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 speaks about the 70-week prophecy. We won't have time this morning to talk about verses 24 through 26 because verses 24 through 26 speaks about when Christ would come for the first time. It actually gives us the start time and the end time of when Christ would come of this prophecy. This is a 70-week prophecy. But the final week has not yet happened. And this is verse 27. So, up to verse 26, the first 69 weeks of this prophecy has already happened. This is in reference to the first coming of Christ. But for verse 24, for this to be completely fulfilled, where it says, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That part still needs to be fulfilled. For this prophecy to be fulfilled, you need verse 27. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this is the final week. And this prophecy of the final week refers to the final 7 years. The context of this whole prophecy is each week is 7 years. And so the final 7 years has not yet happened. But this final 7 years will begin when there is a covenant made with many. And this is a special covenant. This is a peace treaty that will allow the nation of Israel to once again offer up sacrifices and offerings. Right? This is what it says, and he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Meaning, this covenant will allow Israel again to offer up sacrifice and offering. Well, for all of us, we should realize this. The Jews today cannot offer up Old Testament sacrifices anywhere in this world. There's only one place that God has told them that they can offer up sacrifice, and that is in Jerusalem on Mount Zion at the temple site. This place is exact, very exact in where God wants it to be. And the Jews cannot offer up any of their sacrifices except for there. So if you consider what is happening in today's world situation, there is war going on in the Middle East. There is no peace. And we're drawn in, the United States, we're drawn in to this war of terror because we support Israel. Why is everything focused there? Because the Lord wants eventually to have a covenant, this peace treaty, to be in place, allowing Israel to once again offer up sacrifice. And this is where we're at today. In 1993, President Clinton, along with Yitzhak Rabin and Arafat, shocked the world with the announcement of the Oslo Accord. The Oslo Accord, I don't know if you remember this, in 1993, on the front page of the LA Times, it said, peace. And you see Arafat, and you see Rabin, and in the middle, you see President Clinton. And you see the two prime ministers shaking hands. That was the Oslo Accord for peace in Israel. And it was also a 7-year peace treaty. But this is not the 7-year peace treaty that Daniel is referring to, because that peace treaty did not address the core issue at stake, which is the matter of the temple ground for Israel to rebuild the temple. That was never determined in that peace accord. So that was not the right peace accord, according to Daniel. But it was a dress rehearsal. It's a rehearsal. It was a sobering wake-up call for all of us to realize that, hey, when you least expect it, this peace accord came into play. And we don't know when exactly this peace treaty will come into play, but with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we do know that it is certain it will happen. Okay? So, this is the final prophecy that needs to happen in order for the final 7 years to commence, to begin. Okay? So with that peace treaty, then we need to take a look at what's going to happen. And this is why this chart here now becomes very important for all of us. This chart here begins, okay, now your diagrams have been updated. Unfortunately, this big chart, we didn't catch this arrow. You can see where it says peace treaty here? This peace treaty should be lined up with this tick mark right here. So the seven years here. So if you look on the updated chart, you'll see that. It's been corrected. So it's at this point that the final 7 years starts across the top of the timeline. Okay. Now, it also says, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. What happens? So you've got, you notice how the chart is set up here. You got the beginning of the peace treaty, and then it stops here in the middle at the 3.5 year mark, and then you have another 3.5 year mark that goes to the end. Okay. This peace treaty, actually, the final 7 years, once the peace treaty is signed, in the final 7 years, in the middle of the covenant, that says in the middle of the week, at the 3.5 year mark, this
covenant, this peace treaty will be broken. In Revelation, we see why is it broken? Because it says, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. When you go to Revelation chapter 13, we will see here, at the beginning it says, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and his head a blasphemous name. And now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like a lion, mouth of the lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and authority. Meaning, at this point, a powerful man with the authority of Satan will come out to rise up into power. And in verse 3 says, and I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So the one who initially brokered this peace treaty, at the 3.5 year mark, will be mortally wounded. He'll be assassinated. But then he was resuscitated. His deadly wound was healed. And it is at this point, at that 3.5 year mark, when he gets resuscitated, and the world will see this, and they will all marvel and follow the beast. Because they're going to see this. Can you imagine CNN and all your Facebook and your Twitter pages, everything going on, and you see this man assassinated and then brought back to life? That will marvel the world. But this will be the start of the final 3.5 years. This is the middle of the week. Because, remember, Satan gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Why? Because then verse 4 says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he has given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, how many years is 42 months? 3.5 years. Each month, each year is 33, each year is 12 months. You have 3 years, that's 36 months, plus a half a year, that's 6 more months, that's 42 months. So the beast will be ruling over this entire earth for the final 3.5 years. Of this 7 year period. Okay, so we need to realize that during this 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years, the peace treaty is broken. All of man will have to bow down and worship the beast during this time. That is why there was an end to the sacrifice and offerings. All religion on this earth will end. We also need to realize in the final 3.5 years here is called the Great Tribulation. You need to realize that not only is the beast ruling on this earth, and remember, this beast is powerful. He has the power given to him by Satan. He has the power and the authority and the throne of this earth. And he demands everybody to bow down to worship him during this period of time. But you also need to realize that it is during this period of time where we have the Great Tribulation. And we know this in Revelation chapter 8. This is the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is open, there will be seven trumpets that will be sounded. And you know, when this seventh seal is open, when the Great Tribulation begins, chapter 8, verse 1, what does it say? When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I mean, it's going to be pretty intense. Silence for a half an hour when the seal is open. Well, what's going to happen once the seal is open? When you get to verse 7, it speaks about the first trumpet. It says,
the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all grass was burnt up. This is the first trumpet that happens here during the Great Tribulation. The second one is something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed.
So again, during the rule of the beast, you have the Great Tribulation.
A third of the sea became blood. And then the third trumpet, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter.
So also, one third of the drinkable water will be destroyed.
Today, you might not realize, we actually have a shortage of water worldwide. And now, if a third of that worldwide water is contaminated, then we'll even have less water. So it will be a severe time. And then the fourth trumpet is blown, and it says, a third of the sun was scorched, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. So even the light was addressed, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then it gets even tougher. It says, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. That means these final three trumpets are going to be even far worse than what we've seen in the Great Tribulation so far. In the fifth trumpet, the angel will open up the abyss to release all the demons that have been in the abyss for ages, and they will come out to torment men of the earth. For 5 months, they will torment men on the earth. And in fact, it says men would like to die, but they can't because death has fled from them. And then the sixth trumpet, where you have the 200 million horsemen as an army that went spewing out fire, smoke, and brimstone. And because of these three plagues, one third of mankind were killed, died from it. This is the Great Tribulation.
This is the timeline that we're speaking about.
Okay. All of this is going to happen during the time of the beast. Now the seventh trumpet that is blown. Now this is the worst of all of the trumpets, because it is in this last trumpet there will be seven bowls that will be poured out. And the seven bowls are outlined in Revelation chapter 16. The first bowl speaks about the sores that will come upon all the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship the beast. So that means anybody who had worshipped the beast during this time will get these sores. You know what a canker is, right? In your mouth? Can you imagine a canker all over your entire body, inside and outside? That would be very painful during that time. And then in the second bowl, the sea will become as blood. That means all of the ocean will turn like as blood. And all the living creatures in the sea will die. And then the third bowl, all the rivers, now the remaining waters, the fresh water, will turn to blood. And then the fourth bowl, the whole earth will be scorched. Men will be under great heat. And the fifth bowl will be in complete darkness. And the sixth bowl is when the beast finally gets so upset with the remaining Jews on the earth that he gathers the army to Armageddon, to battle with the Lord. And then finally, the seventh bowl, a great earthquake that has shaken the earth. So, The Great Tribulation.
This last 3.5 years will not be a pleasant time to live.
For those who think, well, you know, it really can't be that bad during the final 3.5 years, you have to think again. Think twice again. The Great Tribulation is not a time that you would ever want to live. I don't think any of us. I mean, just reading these verses to you, in the back of my neck, the hair stands up, because it's just like, oh, why would I want to go through this? I don't think any of us wants to go through this. But, brothers and sisters, we need to be aware that this will happen. This peace treaty that we spoke about
is the final prophecy that must happen before the second coming of Christ. And when this peace treaty starts, then we know we have 7 years.
So the main burden for this part of the meeting is we want to impress upon you and how close we are to the end times. We are closer than any of us could ever dream about. And we could actually see it maybe within our lifetime to see this peace treaty signed. And when this peace treaty is signed, then we realize, then we should know that there is 7 years left.
But it's also important to know that in the peace treaty, in the middle of the week, in the 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years, it will be broken and the beast will come to rule over this earth. And we need to realize that there will be the Great Tribulation during this time before the Lord comes again. Okay. So this part of the meeting, I just wanted to focus on the timeline, to give you that perspective of the timeline.
After our break, in the next meeting, then the real question is, where are we? And how will we go through this time? So, but may the Lord really open our eyes and wake us up. Right, this is a sobering word, but this is the sure word of the living God. Amen. It's written in the Bible not to be a mystery, not to be a scary book, but it's for all of God's children, all of God's people. We are in His kingdom. It's for us to know. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants us to know exactly what will happen in the end time. He does not want to leave anything for us to try and figure out on our own. He's making it very clear. Yeah. The only thing we don't know is when will this peace treaty be signed? But given all of the other prophecies that we've spoken about, we do know that the time is very near. So may the Lord really wake us up.
Amen. Amen.